This forbids all low or false ideas of God. The Creator must not be worshipped in the form of a creature, such as the golden calf. Neither must he be thought of as one of ourselves. God can only be known truly as he has revealed himself to us in his word, the Bible, and in his Son, Jesus Christ. Here is the God who demands our love and our loyalty. The second commandment, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the waters below. Fundamental to this commandment is this jealousy of God. There is good jealousy and there is bad jealousy. God's is not a bad jealousy, begrudging success or happiness to others. God's good jealousy is a claim upon the love of his people. For example, in Christian marriage, both husband and wife promise to give honor to the other. And as we say, forsaking all others, love and protect them as long as they both shall live. Both husband and wife are jealous in a good way of their spouse's exclusive affection. That's good jealousy. God wants good, jealous love from us. He wants our exclusive love and affection in return for his. And this business about the punishing of children for the sins of their parents, it's not about the guilt of punishment. It's about the consequences of wrong behavior. This is a fact of experience. And so is the validity of God's promise of mercy to those who love him and keep his commandments. The third commandment, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Misusing God's name. In the Old Testament, the name is closely associated with the person who bears it. The name expresses their character. It carries their authority. God's name is wonderful, wrapped up in mystery. It is holy and reverend. It is glorious and fearful. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, we read some of the wonders and miracles there are described by Luke as being wrought by faith in his name, the powerful name of Jesus. So the heathens who take God's name in vain when they try to exploit God's power for their own ends, by politicians when they bring in God's name just to give force to their utterances. Christians need God's grace as we pray, hallowed be thy name. And we pray for this to happen as we ask for God's kingdom to come. Honoring, respecting God's name. And the fourth commandment in verse 12 is God's gracious provision of rest from labor. Verse 12, observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. We need to set aside definite time to wait upon God. Remember, in creation, we were told that God rested on the seventh day from all his work. For us Christians, this day is a weekly reminder of the resurrection of Jesus. And so it has become for us the Lord's Day. As we heard from Hebrews when we looked at there, it's also a pointer to the eternal Sabbath rest that we will experience one day when we pass into his presence. Now, the last six commandments, and we're going to move through those even more quickly. Summed up by Jesus as loving your neighbor as you love yourself. Verse 16, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. I want to express most of these more positively for our edification. So, honoring our parents. Here is the most sacred of human relationships, that of parenthood. We humans choose our own friends, but our parents are the gift of God. They are the instruments, God's instruments, in bringing us to birth, a ministry that has no parallel. So parents must be honored for what they do. You shall not murder is about the sacredness of all human life. As all life proceeds from God, it must be regarded as his gift and treated with reverence and respect. The seventh commandment about not committing adultery establishes the role of holy married life and the need for moral purity. In the beginning, God instituted marriage, and he used it to signify his love for his people Israel, and also to demonstrate the union between Christ and his church. Adultery is used in the Bible as a symbol of Israel's unfaithfulness and of Christian apostasy. The eighth commandment, to not steal, recognizes that a person's possessions are also a gift from God, and that we are responsible for their right use and for the right distribution of wealth. The ninth commandment about giving false testimony sets false testimony about others in contrast to true testimony. This forbids one and enforces the other. All our testimony must be true and our judgments just. And the last commandment about coveting relates to the state of our hearts. This is where God alone can see the heart's true state when it is broken. On the positive side, it teaches contentment and faith, but negatively, it rules out the desire to have not the same thing, but the actual thing that belongs to others. I have found preparing this sermon particularly difficult this week. Not because of its length, although it is too long. I certainly haven't covered everything in this passage. But I found it difficult because the subject matter has convicted me time and again of my failure and sin. As Paul says in Romans 3:20, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. And that's exactly what's happened to me this week. Maybe this is true for you, as you've heard and looked at this passage and thought about these 10 words from God. I wonder if you've thought about the meaning of verse 3 of Deuteronomy 5. It is not with our ancestors that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today. And so I want to suggest that this passage is for each of us today. I'm going to close now with a prayer of confession and the Bible's response to what we are doing. And I invite you to listen and to pray with me. So let us prepare to pray. The Bible tells us not to hide our sins from God, our Heavenly Father, but to confess them with a repentant and obedient heart, so that we may be forgiven through his boundless goodness and mercy. So let us approach the throne of our gracious God with a true heart, in full assurance of faith. Merciful Father, we have strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the schemes and desires of our own hearts, and we have broken your holy laws. We have left undone what we ought to have done. And we have done what we ought not to have done. Yet, good Lord, have mercy on us. Restore those who are repentant according to the promises declared to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant, merciful Father, for his sake, that from now on we may live godly and obedient lives to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Listen to the words of Romans chapter 8. Therefore, There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Almighty God and loving Father, we rejoice that you pardon and forgive those who truly repent and sincerely believe your holy gospel. Grant us true repentance and your Holy Spirit, that we may live godly, righteous, and holy lives, and finally come to your eternal glory. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.